Well, good morning. Good morning. Hey, I love to start my day on the way into the office listening to news. That's the way I start my day. I remember as a kid, I would be traveling with an adult and they'd have like talk radio on. And I would be like, turn this off. Why? Put the music on. But as I got older, I really appreciate that now. You just get like that blip in the morning or maybe for you, you watch the evening news or you hear something online. You know, you read articles. Maybe it's just at work or at home. You talk about things that are happening in the world. And as you're talking about that, as you're learning about that, do you ever wonder, God, what do you have to say about that? Like, there's some problems in our culture. There's problems in our families and in our communities. And do you ever stop and from all the like the intake of it all and just wonder, like, God, what are your thoughts on that? You see, I believe that the church, that God's church, his people, need to be a voice to the world. They need to be a voice to the world. But here's the thing. The voice can't be ours. It needs to be God's voice. What is God saying to us first that we can share with others? And I believe that God has fresh things, prophetic things, for us to share with our community and with our world. And so starting next week, we're beginning an 8-week series called The Languages of God. It's going to be about learning how God is speaking, how he has spoke, how he's going to continue to speak, and learning how to listen, to really listen to what he has to say. And so we're excited about that. We can't wait to jump into that. But before we go there, before next week, I have this inkling that there's something that needs to happen in us as the church first. And I have this inkling because I feel like it's something that God has just put his finger on in my life. And as I was preparing to share a message with you today, and that thing that God is putting his finger on and saying, church, we need to deal with this before we can be a voice. We need to deal with this before we can be a voice, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. So that's where we're going to track today. I want to share with you a value that we have in our home. And it comes from Scripture, and it has to do with unforgiveness. Now, I'm going to say that this is a value, but I'm going to preface it by saying I have failed to achieve this value several times. So this is not something yet that we've perfected in our home, but it's something that we continue to come back to. It's something that helps our family work, and it helps our family stay together. And this value comes from Ephesians. So that's in the New Testament of the Bible. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, or you can follow along on the screen, download the Bible app as well. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 say this: in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So what does that mean? What is that saying? Well, it's saying that God knows, actually, he's given us emotion. We're going to get angry. We're going to get mad at those that we love. There's going to be things that happen that we're going to have emotional reactions to. That's reality. But in that, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down. It means in your emotion, in your processing, in your hurt, put a timeline on it. Give yourself the time to feel it, but put a timeline on it, preferably within 24 hours. And do not let the devil have a foothold. It's like this. Imagine you go to bed tonight and think about whatever political party you affiliate yourself with. You go to bed tonight as whatever you are. And you wake up the next morning and you grab your cup of coffee and you look out your front window. And you see that somehow overnight, the opposite or the different party that you affiliate with has come to your house and has put their campaign yard signs all over the front of your yard. and you're looking out the window. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to be still in your bathrobe. You're going to march out to your front yard, not caring who sees you, and you're going to pull those up, right? Because that's not who you are. The enemy has taken claim on your property, in your space, and has said, this is who you are. And you're like, no, that's not who I am. That's a misrepresentation. In the same way, when we hold on to unforgiveness, we allow the enemy to come into our territory and stake their claim and say, this is who you are, when in fact, that's not who you are at all. And it kind of operates like this. Maybe some of you have a fear of heights. Maybe you've been on a diving board before. And if you can't relate to this, I guarantee you've probably seen this before. You're on the diving board and you want to jump in. You're like, I've seen people do this. This is fun. This looks like I want to cannonball in. And your body wants to, but your feet are like, nope, I'm staying on the diving board. Have you ever seen someone like try to go or jump when they want to, but their feet won't let them go? I mean, they sort of just like awkwardly fall forward. It's that way in our life with unforgiveness. That's what it means for the enemy to have a foothold in your life. You want to move forward. So much in you wants to move forward, and yet there's something at your feet that's saying, nope, you can't move forward. And that's what unforgiveness is like in our life. And so, let's tackle it. Let's tackle it. Let's talk about it. Let's see what does God have to say to me about this. You see, I had this inkling that this is what God wanted to put his finger on today for us. And so this weekend, just sort of on a whim, I put out on my personal Facebook page a question. What is difficult about forgiveness? I had over 100 people in less than 24 hours respond authentically to that question. I think it's something, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a super Christian or not, you face, right? We've all forgiven people, and we've all not forgiven people. It's an experience of our life. You know, this week we were at the fair, and did anyone see the pirate divers? Okay, all right, I'll fill you in. It was amazing. So it kind of looked like this janky setup. It was like this small little pool and then like a really long ladder that kind of looked like a pirate ship. And the show was this crew of pirates, and they were actually professional divers. And so they put on this show where they're just messing around, and then they start on the springboard dives to do these like incredible flips and dives off. And everyone's like, "Oh wow, that's awesome!" And then a couple of minutes later, one of the pirates climbs up to like a 20 or 30 foot platform. And does like this amazing twisty jump dive off and lands in the water. And everyone's like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. And then the conclusion of the show is this one pirate goes 80 feet up this like ladder. This is just janky. Like it looked like it wasn't strong. It wasn't, or like it looked really sturdy. And they have wet feet and they're climbing up 80 feet on this 1 foot by 1 foot platform. And they're standing up there, and you're like, well, there's only one way down. And Preston, my husband, videotaped this. And so what happens is she jumps off, the pirate, she jumps off, she does these twists and lands in the air, and like the crowd goes wild. It was amazing. It was amazing. And they were professionals. It was great. But as I was playing the video back after we left, right before she jumps, and I didn't even know that I said this when it was happening, but I hear myself say, don't do it. Like, and here's the takeaway. I was so scared for her. I'm like, no. Don't do that. And as I thought about that, I'm like, we fear what we think is impossible. Right? Like if we think something is impossible for us to do, we just fear it. And we might even encourage ourselves or others not to do it because we think that it's impossible. I think it's that way with forgiveness sometimes. Like sometimes it just feels impossible, But we serve a God that's all about the impossible. And do we really believe that? Because I want to see impossible things be done through you. I don't want to be the one saying, no, don't do it. And I don't think you do either. So we need to take a second look. It's worth a second look to look at forgiveness. So what amazes you? Like what is something that you might think is sort of impossible or it just puts you in awe? Maybe it's a sport. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's somewhere where you want to travel. Think of the thing that just fills you with awe or just amazes you. Now, I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I just want you to share with them what that is in like 1 to 2 sentences. Go. So this is what I learned in first service. The longer I let you talk, the louder you get. So I have to break in because I'm the one with the microphone. There's always something that amazes us. We like to be amazed. We like to be inspired. It feels good. But I think when we hear about unforgiveness or forgiveness, like some red flags come up. Like this track comes on in our head of all these things that we've heard about forgiveness that we're supposed to do, or all these bad experiences that we've had when it comes to relationships or life. And so before we even listen, before we even process, we just throw these red flags up. So here's my commitment to you. First of all, I recognize that, and I get that. But I want to let you know, in the next 30 minutes that I have with you, what I'm not going to do. This message about forgiveness, this second look at forgiveness, is not going to be a time where you get a formula on how to forgive. Now, for some of you, that's disappointing because you like A, B, and C, you know, leads to this. But I'm not going to give you a formula. And I'm not going to minimize your story, your pain, or your struggle. Because it's not helpful, and it's not my job. So know that. Know that. What I do want to do is wade into the uncomfortability of forgiveness with you. I'll be honest. By Friday of this week, I had a really polished sermon. I felt really good about it. It was nice and neat. It had some quippy sayings in it. It was biblically sound. But I reread it Saturday morning, and I thought, this wouldn't make any difference in my life. So it went into the garbage. And so what I have for the next 29 minutes is a bunch of chicken scratch. Because here's the thing. When it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to the process of healing, I want to be the person, I want to become the person that I want you to become. Not just know the things that I want you to know. You know, there's things in our Christian faith, there's doctrines, there's beliefs that are good and they're sound and we can hang our hat on them. And that's good. But there's some things in our Christian faith and our Christian walk that can only be expressed in, this is what God has done so far in my life. This is what I know to be true because I've experienced it and I'm processing it. And so here's the deal. If I were to give this message in a week from now, in a month from now, in a year from now, it would probably be different because I would be different. But here's what I know so far. And so today, I want to remind you who you are. I want to remind you who you've been created to be. Today, I want to offer you a different perspective on forgiveness perhaps one that you haven't processed yet before or seen. And I hope to prompt your process, to give you a few prompts on how you can continue to process out of unforgiveness. And so here's what I ask of you. I ask that you not tune me out. I ask that you not push play on the track in your head that either knows all about forgiveness or just says, it's impossible. I can't do it. So don't tune out. Be open to what God has for you today. Be open to what God has for you today. And if you find a point in today where you start thinking about something that's just like, your shoulders get a little tense. Maybe you start breathing a little more quick because you're reminded of a memory that you have or a struggle that you have. Just be open. Just take a breath. Put your palms up instead of doing this. Uncross your legs. Just even with your body language, just be open to what God has for you today. So what is the big deal about forgiveness? What is the big deal about it? Why are we even talking about it as a church? I mean, many religions, many even medical professionals now talk about forgiveness. It's not just a Christian idea or a Christian principle or practice. So why is it a big deal to us, those who follow Christ? The reason it's such a big deal to us is because Jesus didn't just teach on forgiveness. He literally personified forgiveness. Like, Jesus was forgiveness. He didn't just believe in forgiveness. He was forgiveness. And if you're not sure what that means, jot down in your notes Luke chapter 22 and 23. Luke chapter 22 and 23. And go home today and read about Jesus' preparation to go to the cross and his experience on the cross. And you will get a picture of not a person who believed in forgiveness, but who was forgiveness. Everything that we're going to talk about today, Jesus has already walked through. He's already modeled it. He's already processed it. He's already done it in full, more than we could ever think or imagine in our life. That's why it's a big deal. But you know what? I don't need to prove anything about forgiveness. I don't need to prove to you that you need to forgive, because I don't think that's the question that you're asking. I think the question that we're asking, or the question I want to ask you, is how's your experience with unforgiveness going? How's your experience with unforgiveness going? Think of people in your life that have a similar story or a similar situation to you. Maybe they're a personal friend. Maybe they're someone you've read about. And ask yourself, okay, they've gone through what I've gone through. And ask yourself, have they forgiven or have they not forgiven? And based on if they've forgiven, what's their life like? Or if I know that they haven't forgiven, what's their life like? And what's the difference? Sometimes we need to see in other people what we can't see in ourselves. Or if unforgiveness is working for you, because I think at some level we hold on to unforgiveness because it works for us. It works for us a little bit. Then ask the 10-year later version of yourself how unforgiveness is working. So I'm 35. In 10 years, I'm going to be 45. If there's an area in my life where I want to hold on to unforgiveness because it's working for me, then I need to envision the 45-year-old Amy and ask her, how's unforgiveness working for you? And I need to have a conversation with the 45-year-old version of myself and see if that's who I want to be. You see, today I could give you a lot of scriptures on forgiveness, about what the Bible says we should and should not do and what forgiveness should look like in our life. And that would be great. It would be great. And I encourage you to look up those scriptures. But I don't think that's what we need. I think we need to create space to talk about forgiveness and what that looks like and what our life could be like if we are more like Jesus, if we took this forgiveness thing seriously, if we helped each other forgive, if we helped each other let go of unforgiveness, if we challenged ourselves and each other in beautiful and in safe ways. And so this fall, we're going to have small groups. And I encourage you, get involved in them. Because what I can share with you this morning might help you, but what's really going to help you is if you have someone next to you processing it with you. And that is what our community, that is what a faith community, other people who are following Jesus, the way of Jesus, the way of forgiveness, that's what it looks like. And so I encourage you to do that. I think that's what we need. You see, I grew up in the church, but it wasn't until I knew Jesus. It wasn't until I knew Jesus that I knew anything about forgiveness. You see, I had grown up learning about forgiveness and what I should do and I should forgive, and that's what good people do. But I didn't know that I needed forgiveness. I mean, I was told that I did, but I didn't know that I needed forgiveness. And I didn't know that I was a slave to unforgiveness. I just thought people ticked me off. And I couldn't figure out why I was frustrated all the time and why people bothered me so much. Because I didn't know. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you've been coming here for a long time. Maybe you grew up knowing about Jesus and knowing about forgiveness, but you haven't experienced Jesus yet. Here's the thing. God makes the first move. He makes the first move. I'll never forget being in a youth service as a teenager. And I was ticked off that I had to be there. I thought the person was rambling on about a God that I didn't care about because I didn't think that I needed him. And this is the closest thing I've ever heard to an audible voice from God. As I was sitting there, thinking that I didn't need anything to do with this, I heard God call my name. I can't explain that to you. If that sounds kooky to you, that's okay. I'm all right with that. But it was an experience for me. And as I began to close my eyes and say, like, God, is that you? I got this vision of a heavenly Father giving me the biggest hug, the biggest embrace, and putting on my head a crown of purity, a crown of forgiveness, and calling me beloved. And if you think that's feminine because there's a crown in it, that's okay. But beloved is actually not feminine. Beloved means be loved. And that's our identity. That's our identity. That's not just for me. That's for you too. So if there's any voice that you feel like God is speaking over you or a church has spoken over you other than beloved, it's not the voice of God. And so for some of you, you might need to hear that first. You might need to experience what forgiveness at the deepest level is. Because after that, I couldn't help but forgive. Like, I just wanted to forgive. I wanted other people to experience what I had experienced on some level. And I think that's the definition of freedom. So today, as we take a second look at forgiveness, you might be wondering, okay, how do I forgive? How do I forgive? You know, there's very little in the Bible written about how to forgive. You can read the Bible from front to back, and you'll end up being frustrated on how little it says about how to forgive, as far as like a formula for it. But you see, I think in the process of forgiveness, in identifying with the way of Jesus, our focus isn't meant to be on forgiveness. Our focus isn't meant to be on how we ought to forgive. So take your bulletin or your connection guide and take a look at the picture on the front. Raise your hand if you see the two faces looking at each other. Okay? Raise your hand if you see the goblet. Okay. So there's one picture here, but we see different things, right? Maybe some of you see both of them, and that's great. Your mind is expanded. It's this way with forgiveness. Like, forgiveness is in front of us. We can look at forgiveness, but sometimes we just need to tilt forgiveness. We need to put it in a different direction. We need to look at it a second time and just look at forgiveness a little differently. It's the same thing. It's just our perspective is different, and we see something different. And I think the best way to do that is to listen to the words of Jesus. And so I'm going to be reading to you out of Matthew chapter 5. This is a portion of a really great sermon that Jesus gave. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles, but I want to let you know I'm going to be reading from the Message version. It's actually a paraphrase of scripture. And the reason I selected the Message version today is this. This was a sermon that was given by Jesus, like I said, and so it means it's oral. It was spoken, not written. And so spoken language is different than written language. And so when we try to just get a literal translation from something that was spoken, we lose things in translation. And so the Message version, the paraphrase of it, the intention of it is so that the hearer of the words has the same emotional response, the same intellectual response as the original hearers would have had when they heard the words of Jesus. So this is a popular passage where Jesus talks about love, but it might sound a little different. So feel free to follow along on the screen up there and listen. So this is Jesus speaking. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. An eye for eye, tooth for tooth, which means you do something to me, I'll do it back. That's fair, right? You do something, you get it back. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless. The good, the bad, the nice, the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out of your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way that God lives towards you. If you're done with unforgiveness, if you're fed up with it, if it's not working for you, then choose the opposite action. You see, the opposite of unforgiveness isn't necessarily forgiveness. It's imitating our Heavenly Father. It means acting in love. So if your focus is forgiveness and you're frustrated with that, then try opposite action. Try imitating our Heavenly Father and acting in love. You see, forgiveness is an act of our will, but you don't will yourself to do it. We choose to be willing to do it. So forgiveness is an act of our will, but we don't will ourselves to do it. We choose to be willing to do it. It's a different focus. It's looking at forgiveness differently. It's looking at forgiveness more on who you are becoming instead of how you're reacting. It's the process of God recreating you through any situation you go in life instead of being only stuck in your reactions. So if we're fed up with unforgiveness in our life, if we find that it's not working for us, and instead of willing ourselves to forgive, instead of focusing on what forgiveness looks like, and we focus on love, then what does love do? If love is an action, not the emotion, then what do we do? What does love do? Here's what I've learned in my life. Love keeps me in the present. When I focus on no matter what I face, when I choose love, it keeps me in the present. If you look at the examples from what we read in Matthew 5, starting in verse 38, they're not examples about being a doormat. They're not examples of saying, everyone can just take advantage of me and I'll forgive them. Read them again. Read them again when you go home today. When love is the focus, we stay present in the situation. We don't run from the situation. We don't spend all of our energy creating barriers that supposedly protect us. We don't feel the need to fight back. We stay and we're present. It's saying, no matter what you do to me, I'm still here. Now, that doesn't mean you stay in situations that are unsafe to you. But it's the idea that no matter what happens to me, I'm still here. I'm still going to face this. I can still hold my head up high. The second thing that focusing on love does is this. It allows me to live in a way that I have compassion as my face and justice as my backbone. Focusing on love allows me to live in a way where compassion is at my forefront, but justice is my backbone. If you look at the examples, again, in verse 38, these were examples of people in the culture of that time that were under incredible injustice from the government and the powers to be. But what do we do when love is our focus? We're able to act in compassion. And when we act in compassion, it reveals injustice. It embarrasses injustice. One of the examples was, if someone sues you for your coat or your jacket, then gift wrap your nicest coat and give it to them. The idea there was that someone can sue you all the way up to your coat. In the time that this was written, people wore two coats. And so someone could be sued for one of their coats, but it was illegal to be sued for the other coat. You couldn't go after that for someone. And so the scripture is telling, Jesus is telling us, hey, if someone tries to take that from you, then gift wrap them the other one and give it to them because they never could have taken it from you in the first place. That says justice. The compassion, the act of compassion in it, it makes a mockery of the injustice in the most loving way. Don't think that you can't have compassion and justice hand in hand. They work together. You don't need to trade in one for the other. Another thing that love does when it's our focus is it gives you the opportunity to make the first move. You see, holding on to unforgiveness is about having control. We keep unforgiveness at some level because we think that we hold control at some level. But actually, unforgiveness is just a response. It's a second move, right? someone makes a move at you, you respond. It's like you're in a game and you're the one who gets cornered. And you're in the corner and you only have so many options. But what if instead of working with a limited amount of options in unforgiveness, you go, new game. You play evil, I play love. New game, I've got first move. Who has control then? Who has control? When love is our focus, it gives us the opportunity to have the first move. And it's a first move that always moves us forward, not back. When love is our focus, it restores the humanity of the offender. Some of us don't want that. But you know what? Actions have consequences, whether we forgive or not. We don't forgive the action. We forgive the offender. So actions can still have consequences. We don't have to excuse that. But our focus is on forgiving the person. It's saying, regardless of what you did, I don't believe my story's over, and I don't believe your story is over either. And I refuse to write you as the monster in my story. I refuse to. Because who's the author of your story anyway? God's not writing a story where there's a monster and then there's no monster when it comes to his people and his creation, no matter what they do. So choosing love restores the humanity of the offender. It will change your perspective on them. And the other thing that keeping love as the focus does is it reminds you of who you are. You see, I think we hold on to unforgiveness at some level because we're afraid that we'll lose who we are if we forgive. We'll lose a piece of who we are if we forgive. And Jesus is here to tell us that the call to follow him and the way of love and forgiveness is the fulfillment of our deepest desires, not our lowest desires of life. And so we have to lay down some of our lower desires for fulfillment of the highest and deepest desires of our life. Because hurt people, but healed people, heal people. And free people, free people. So what do you want to be? Because in this process, if you focus on love, you are going to have to rely on God. You're going to have to rely on God. The end of the verses that we read in 48 say to imitate your heavenly Father. Other translations say, be perfect like your heavenly Father. And I think for some of us, we're like, well, I can't do that. I'm never going to be perfect in this world, so I'm not even going to try. What Jesus was actually saying was, as he was talking to the crowds, it was common knowledge that whatever God, lowercase g, whatever God you served, you imitated. So I like what this God has to offer. I like what this God does, so I'll imitate that God. And here's what Jesus is saying. Don't imitate a lesser God. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, don't accept a lesser version. Because I am forgiveness and I am love personified. So don't accept anything less. Do you want to be right or do you want to be Jesus? When people bump into you, do they bump into your opinions? Do they bump into your offense? Do they bump into your hurt? Or do they bump into Jesus? The choice is ours. But I encourage you, don't settle for a lesser God. And so what do we do? Not how do we forgive, but what do we do? What do we do? I have four questions. You're not going to be able to answer them right now. But I encourage you to go home and process this. The first question that you need to ask yourself in this new perspective of forgiveness, of healing, of letting go unforgiveness, is who is my enemy? Stop telling yourself you don't have any. I mean, maybe you're a really nice person and you don't have a lot, but like, who do you not like? What kind of people, those people, can you not stand that get underneath your skin? Who's your enemy? Be honest. Identify it. be honest. It's a great place to start in asking, who's my enemy? And accept the reality that you have them. And then ask, where is there unforgiveness in my life? Ask God to put his finger on it in your life. Point it out for you if you can't see it, or you can't see how it's affecting other areas of your life. And then ask yourself this, what kind of world do I want to create? Like, I don't mean that like I want a world of rainbows and sunshine. I mean, like, what kind of world do you want to create for your life, for your kids' life, for your community, for your family, for your church? Because if you don't have a vision of that, man, you're just letting everything affect you and everything else define you. You need to define, what kind of life, what kind of world do I want to create? And then you need to ask, what's my first move? Because if you walk out of here today thinking, I am going to forgive everybody, I am going to love everybody, you're gonna tank. You're gonna fall flat on your face. But if you can ask yourself and you can answer, what is my first move? Is it praying for the person who has hurt me and continues to hurt me? Is it saying, God, I have no idea how to forgive. I don't even know how to process healing in this, but I want to. So help me. Maybe that's first. Maybe it's walking across the office. Maybe it's sending flowers to the person who ticks you off. I don't know what it is. Get creative. Man, we serve a creative God. And if you believe that the Holy Spirit is real in life, he's ridiculously creative. So ask for some help. Brainstorm. Man, get out a notebook and write down like 30 crazy things you could do to love your enemy. And they don't have to be going across the world and saving people. They don't have to be like that. But what are 30 first steps I can take? And then pick one of them. And ask yourself, God, what have you given me this week? What resources have you given me? What opportunities have you given me this week that I can take action on that first step and do it? Because you know what happens? You take one step, and then you realize what the second step is. And then you realize what the third step is. And before you know it, you're playing a new game. You're playing a new game, and you're the one moving forward. And you're the one creating the world that you want to live in. And you're becoming the person you want to be. And before you know it, people bump into you. It's a new person. It's a new person. And I hope that that person is Jesus personified. Bow your heads. God, we're just going to take some time and sing to you. And God, I pray whatever you have for each person here, that we would just be open to that. God, to the revelation of who you are. Not who you were, but who you are and who you want us to become. Amen. Will you stand? And we're just going to close in a song.